This morning, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. Genesis 22 is our text this morning. Genesis 22, if you're there, I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife, to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Excuse me. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So that's our text this morning. Genesis chapter 22. We're going to deal with the subject of trials, fire being put to the test. We're going to be looking also at the promise of God as he reveals this covenant name to Abraham, as the King James translates it, Jehovah Jireh, which literally means God will see, or sometimes translated, God will provide. God who provides, God who sees. You know, he sees, and in seeing, he knows the need, and he provides. We use expressions like, you know, I'll see to it. It means you're going to take care of it, right? Well, God sees to it. He sees, He knows, and He provides. This chapter is usually titled Abraham's Trial or Abraham's Test. I know the King James says that God tempted Abraham. He tempted him. But we also know the Bible teaches that God doesn't tempt men, not with sin, not like the devil tempts men. Let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God, for God doesn't tempt any man, James says. He doesn't tempt any man to sin. God isn't tempted, and He doesn't tempt any man. But, you know, we're tempted when we're enticed by our own lusts and drawn away, the Bible says. But God does prove men. And this word that's translated tempted in the King James is usually translated to test, to try, or to prove. And that's what God did with Abraham. You know, in some ways, Abraham's trial in this matter, I can see it as being in some ways even more severe than Job's trial. Now, we think of Job, you think of Job as the guy who was tried beyond endurance for all the things he went through. But I want you to consider this. Job had his children taken away from him by events out of his control. But Abraham was going to have to slay his own son. I would think this would be more difficult to deal with. He would have to, with his own hand, take the life of his own son. You know, it would be easier to give up your own life. Just give up your life. Take my life. Let me lay my life on the altar. But you find as you read the Bible and as you live the Christian life that God doesn't always call us to do what's easier to do. Amen. Easier to lay up my life, yeah, but He doesn't call us to do what's easier. When He says things like, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's not an easy thing to do. When He says to turn the other cheek and go the second mile and love your enemies, we have a hard enough time loving one another. I mean, as Christians. I mean, let's be honest, right? You have a hard time loving that unlovable relative, neighbor, friend, co-worker, maybe your own brother or sister. But loving your enemies, going the second mile, denying self, none of those things are easy. But God doesn't call us to an easy life. The life of the Christian is not an easy life. And that's something that I think you and I are already aware of. If you're saved more than just a few months, you realize that this Christian life is a rigorous life. It's a life of many adversities, of many trials, and many struggles. Many of the afflictions of the righteous, the Bible says. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. The Lord is with us. He's always with us. We can take great comfort in the knowledge that whatever trial, affliction, or adversity we're going through, we're never alone. You may feel alone, but you are never alone, never alone. The Lord is always there, always with you. Let's get that deep into our hearts. You are never alone, never, ever alone. The Lord's always with you. And it sounds easy sometimes. Well, all you have to do is trust the Lord. All you have to do is obey the Lord. All you have to do is believe the Lord. All you have to do is pray. All you have to do is walk with the Lord. That's right. That's all you have to do. Let's look at this passage in Genesis chapter 22. And let me make a few observations. I think The things that I bring out, you're probably already aware of, but let's just reemphasize them, because it seems like a lot of people are going through a lot of things right now, and we need to know that it's not strange or unusual to go through trial and adversity. First thing I'd like to point out is right here in verse 1, where the Bible begins, it says, "And it came to pass after these things." After these things, what do you mean? I mean, after all the other things Abraham has already been through. And the first point I'd like to make is that all of Abraham's former trials did not exempt him from further trials. Amen. All of his former trials did not exempt him from further trials. You see, after these things, after everything else he's already been through, all the other trials he's already gone through, and you know the man has been through a lot, leaving Ur of the Chaldees to go to a place he knew not where. God said, just leave your family, leave your house, leave your community, leave the area where you grew up and spent 70-something years of your life, and follow me. Where am I going? I'll tell you when you get there. So, you know, this was not only an act of obedience, but Abraham left behind everything that he was familiar with. And you know that the rest of his life, he left behind Ur of the Chaldees. He lived in a city. He left behind his house, which I'm sure was a comfortable house. He left that behind. And you know, for the rest of his life, Abraham lived in a tent. For the rest of his days, he was a tent dweller. But he didn't complain. He followed the Lord, knowing not where he was going. A wanderer and a tent dweller for the rest of his days. He endured innumerable hardships and difficulties, all kinds of trials. Had to go to Egypt because there was a famine in the land. God brings him to this land of promise. There's a famine in the promised land. How imagine that. You would think this is the land of milk and honey. It was actually a land of famine. He had to go to Egypt to survive. And in Egypt, he encountered all kinds of difficulties. You're familiar with Abraham's life, I'm sure, to some degree. He was in peril of life itself. He went through excruciating delays in waiting for the promise of a son. God promised him a son, promised him a son of his own loins, promised him a son not by Hagar, but by Sarah. 25 years he waited for that son. 25 long years he stood on God's promise. 25 years having to ignore the circumstances. 25 years reminding himself, I can't look at the symptoms. 25 years having to remind himself, you can't go by what you see. And 25 years reminding himself, you can't go by what you feel. 25 years reminding himself, I can only stand on the naked promise. Because that's all he had. Just the promise, nothing else. Because just as Romans says, he couldn't consider his own body now dead, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He couldn't look at those things. He couldn't look at the circumstances. He couldn't go by what he felt. He had to go by the promise alone. Well, you know, I remind us of these things because that's what faith is, beloved. Faith is simply believing the promise. It's believing what God said, no matter what we feel like, no matter what things look like, no matter what the circumstances are. The circumstances can look mighty bleak and mighty grim. But the promise doesn't change. The promise is, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, you and I are to believe the promise. Right? That's what faith is. Faith is not feeling, well, I feel like things are getting better, so God must be answering my prayer. I see that my son is actually improving, so God must be answering my prayer. You can't base your faith on what you see or what you feel. Because just like your son looks a little better today, his eyes are not as red. And so, well, he looks a little better. He looks like he's doing a little better. Maybe God is answering my prayer. Tomorrow, he could be worse. And then your faith is going to be up and down, up and down. You'll be happy one day, down the next, depending on what you see. Faith does not depend on what it sees. Faith depends on what it believes. And it believes the promise of God. The promise of God, if it's for household salvation, you and your house will be saved. God's a God of families. He saved Noah and his family, Lot and his family, Rahab and her family, Philippian jail and his family. Why won't he save your family? He's no respecter of persons. Believe God for the salvation of your family, that he'll bring them in, that he'll convict them of their sins, that he'll open their hearts and eyes and bring them to Christ. So your eyes have to be on the promise, not on the problem. Can't be on the economy. Lord knows if you've got money in the stock market, you better not keep your eyes on that. You know what? You'll be up and down several times a day. And you'll be so wrung out emotionally by the end of the week that you'll be like a wet rag. You can't keep your eyes on that. Your eyes have to be on the promise. God will provide for me. The stock market rises or the stock market falls. My eyes are on the Lord who promises to provide for me. Y'all with me? What do you think that this means also about our own physical well-being? You know, when we pray and we ask the Lord to touch us, heal us, deliver us, we can't focus always on the symptoms and just think, well, you know, it's not getting any better. God's not hearing my prayer. God's not answering my prayer. We must believe the promise, whatever the promise is. He promised to heal, deliver, provide, save. When you got saved, you asked the Lord to forgive you of your sins. The Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't say if you feel forgiven or if you look forgiven. You look in the mirror in the morning, you might not look too forgiven. And you might not feel too forgiven, but we are forgiven because the Lord says we are. Our faith is in what God says. Our faith is not, it's not to be in what we feel. You know, sometimes you can feel pretty rotten, and the devil can heap condemnation on you. The devil can tell you, he can remind you of all the things you did wrong this week, last week, the week before. Remind you that you really are no good rotten dog. And you don't deserve anything from God, and God's not going to answer any of your prayer because you don't deserve it. And so you can be beaten down, worn down, depressed and oppressed because you listened to the wrong voice. And if you did something wrong, you should repent, right? That's not what I'm saying. We do wrong, but we repent. We ask God's forgiveness and we receive it when we pray. When you pray, believe you receive, you shall have it. And remember 1 John 1:9, when you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Not sometime off in the future, but right then and right there, the Lord forgives you. Your sins are cleansed in Christ. He died for our sins, past, present, and future. He did. Believe what God says. You are forgiven. You are cleansed. You are washed. You are made right by the righteousness of Christ, not by your own righteousness. If we have to stand in our own righteousness, we're all in trouble. We stand in the righteousness of Christ. The Lord doesn't see you in your righteousness. He sees us through the righteousness of Christ. We're in Christ by our faith. Amen?
Amen.
So the point I'm making here is that Abraham is a man who was tested and tried in all sorts of ways, and he passed the test. I mean, he passed the test. He wasn't a perfect human being, but he passed the test. But all those former trials and former victories did not exempt him from further trials. I point this out because there are times we go through trials and we think, Lord, I'm not even finished this other thing I'm going through. I'm still believing to get delivered from this, and now this is coming, and now this adversity or this trial or this affliction or this new obstacle. What was it? Job said, I can't hardly catch my breath between my many trials, he said. But sometimes it actually seems like you've got two or three things going on all at the same time. And just as you see some breakthrough in one area, something else starts up. The point is, Abraham went through trial and adversity. Abraham is called the friend of God. Abraham is called the father of the faith. Abraham was not preserved from trial, adversity, and affliction. Abraham was proved. He was proven, just like you and I will be. We're not exempt either, right? You also want to remember that if you're going through trials and adversities, it doesn't mean that you're doing something wrong. It doesn't necessarily mean you're doing something wrong. It doesn't mean God is mad at you. You could be doing everything right and still go through trial, adversity, and affliction. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. We're to trust the Lord no matter what, right? All right. Second thing I'd like to point out from right here in verse 1, God did prove Abraham. That's the meaning of the word tempt in verse 1. It came to pass that God did prove Abraham. Trials of faith, the furnace of trial, has a proving, cleansing, purging effect on us. The Bible uses the illustration of gold, talking about the trial of our faith. Listen to this, 1 Peter 1:7. You don't have to turn here, but let me read it to you. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes. The Bible makes the illustration that gold dug out of the ground and attached to rock and ore, it doesn't even look like much. It's not till it's crushed and put in the furnace that the purity of the gold comes out. It's proven, purified by the fire. And what's left after it's crushed and put through the furnace is pure gold. Now, that's worth something. It's like a jewel. I saw pictures of diamonds that they find in the ground and they find in mines. And they really don't look like a whole lot. Dull, encased in different kinds of ore, they don't look like much. But when the jeweler or the diamond cutter puts his chisel to it, he cuts it, all the brilliance comes out. Then it looks like something, right? Something beautiful, something valuable, something precious. But only after they cut it. Well, in a similar fashion, you and I have a lot of rough edges. And just like there's all kinds of extracurricular material that sticks to the gold that's got to come off, there's junk in us that's got to come out. And the furnace has a way of purging and cleansing and delivering as we realize that there are important things in life and unimportant things. Trials and adversity have a way of helping us arrange our priorities. Because there are things that sometimes we occupy our lives with that we realize when you go through the furnace of affliction, all the things we've occupied our lives with, they're not that important. What's important? My relationship with the Lord, my relationship with those that love me and that I love. That's what matters, right? We have a way, putting everything back in its right perspective, right focus, and getting our lives prioritized when we go through the furnace of trial and affliction. So keep that in mind. God proved Abraham. He did not tempt him. He didn't tempt him to sin. He proved him through trial and adversity. Just like we are often proven. You get that brand new car, or the brand new used car, and you're so happy with it because you happen to find one that had no dents in it until you brought it to Walmart. Or, as in my case, Home Depot. And when you come back to it, it's nicely dented in and scratched up for you. So, you know, that might seem like a minor thing, but the fact is, it tests your affections.
Yes,
it does test your affections, because if you get so bent out of shape, you lose the victory. Then it reveals that little bit of fire has already revealed a lot of extracurricular junk that needs to go. It needs to go. It just exposes those things in our lives. In fact, that little hair trigger that you have, you know, that the wrong word said at the wrong time, just boop, 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 boy, you can. Little tests, little trials, little provocations. That's not an accident that that person provoked you like that. That's not an accident. That exposes where you are. It exposes all that little junk all around that gold, you know. The junk's got to go so the gold can be refined, so that the gold can come out. The attitude, the moodiness, the grumpiness, the chip on your shoulder, the anger, the resentment. There are a thousand ways God exposes what's in our hearts. How does he do that? Through trial, adversity, affliction, provocation, aggravations. Things that make you, that test the very limits of your endurance. You're in a hurry, you get in the wrong line at the bank, wrong line at the grocery store. You're in the left lane and they're going 45 miles an hour, you know, on the interstate, and you're late for an appointment already. And all of this, while it may seem so trivial, it all reveals the junk in our hearts. You see, God's intent, he's like the master jeweler. And he's got a chisel. And all of that junk that keeps us from really shining and radiating, that's what he's chiseling away. All of that junk. Through the afflictions, trials, adversities, problems, provocations of life. So that what's left, well, Peter said, it'll be like gold. Better than gold, so that we might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's point out something else about this passage here in Genesis chapter 22. I want you to see how suddenly and unexpectedly this trial showed up. I mean, sometimes that's the way trials come. It's just, it seemed like everything was going so well. And all of a sudden, it's like the bottom falls out. Verse 2, actually in verse 1, God said to Abraham, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. God speaking to him. Again, now God spoke to Abraham frequently. And maybe Abraham thought God was going to speak to him just to reinforce some of the promises he had made to him previously. In chapter 15, in verse 1, fear not. God spoke to him. He said, fear not, Abraham. He said, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. He speaks to him in chapter 17, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Gives him these tremendous promises of blessing and provision, protection, multiplication. So God speaks to him again, chapter 22, verse 1. Maybe Abraham thinks, God's going to just reinforce to me some of the same blessed promises he's given me before. But this was a little different message. This one comes like a bombshell. He says, verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into a land, into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. He specifically tells him, take your son. He doesn't say, you know, take a lamb, take an ox. I mean, Abraham would have been glad to offer a lamb or a goat or an ox or 1,000 of them. But God didn't require that. He said, take your son. What about my adopted son? What about that Eliezer? How about him? Or how about I send for Ishmael and bring him back? But notice God specifically says, take thine only son Isaac. Now, only actually means unique, his unique son, because he only had one son from Sarah. This was the one son, the son of promise, the heir. This was the one that through him the nations of the world were going to be blessed according to God's promise, right? He says, you take that son, not Eliezer, not Ishmael, but specifically you take Isaac, your only son of Sarah, your only son of promise, your only son born to you in your old age, the one whom thou lovest, that's nearest and dearest and most precious to you. And the question would immediately come to mind, how could God ask such a thing? And the answer is that God did not ask Abraham to do anything that he was not willing to do himself. And it's very important that we recognize that in this sacrifice, we see a type of Christ repeatedly occurring in this passage. God did not ask Abraham to do anything that he was not willing to do himself. And let's also keep in mind that God knew the end of this story. He knew that he was not going to allow Abraham to sacrifice this son. God knew how long, how far this trial would go. It would go so far and no further. Right? God knew. We don't know. Abraham didn't know. All he knew was that he was to be obedient, that he was to obey the Lord. And that's exactly what he did. He says, you take him, verse 2, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Moriah was a 3-day journey. And Abraham did just what God told him to do. Verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass. He took 2 of the young men with him and Isaac his son. He went out and cut the wood for the burnt offering. He rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And look, verse 4, and on the 3rd day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. It's a 3-day trip. 3 days. You know, in 3 days, a whole lot of stuff can run through your mind. He's taking a trip. He's obeying the Lord. And I don't think you and I can really imagine the thoughts that were going through his mind at the time. But there's plenty of time in 3 days on a 3-day journey to have all kinds of thoughts go through your mind. Certainly, he's reminding himself of the promises. There's a passage in Hebrews 11. Listen to this. In Hebrews 11:17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, He was tried. When he was tried, he offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him like as in a figure. The point, of course, being that Abraham obeyed the Lord, not really knowing what was going to happen, but trusting that God was going to somehow keep his promise to produce a blessing to the world through Isaac. How's he going to do that if I have to sacrifice him? Maybe God will raise him up again. Who knows? He didn't know. The fact is, he didn't know what would happen. But in 3 days, you know, he had a million thoughts going through his mind. Would he be able to look into his own son's eyes and bring that dagger down into his chest? Would he be able to do that? Would he be able to follow up on this command of God? How would he live with himself if he did obey? How would he explain this to Sarah? You have to say, to his credit, God says, you know, get up, go to Moriah, verse 3. He says he got up early in the morning and got at it. He didn't delay, he didn't dawdle, he didn't fool around, but he did what God told him to do. He got there 3 days later. Verse 5 says, Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. You guys wait here. I'm going to take Isaac and we'll go up to that place. And we'll worship and we'll be back. So he left them behind and journeyed to that exact spot on Moriah where God had showed him to go. It's interesting that he says in verse 5, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And he says, and we'll come again. So obviously, there's faith in his heart that somehow God's going to bring this boy back with me. And I want you to notice something else in verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. Now, for the 3 day journey, you know, the donkeys carried all of this. But now they were going to leave all of that behind and travel to that place on Moriah where the sacrifice was to be. And notice he laid it upon Isaac, his son. You got another interesting picture here. That just as Christ carried his own cross, the cross that he would die on, so Isaac here carries the wood that he would bleed and die on. You know, you see a lot of similarities here. This really is a type, a prefiguring of Christ and his sacrifice and his offering. John 19:17 speaks of Christ bearing his cross. Says he bore his cross. He went forth to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. And they crucified him there, the Bible says. But here they go together, verse 6, to this lonely place, father and son, the son bearing the wood, the very wood that he would bleed on and die on, the father carrying the knife and the fire. And then in verse 7, the son asks a question, a good question. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and he said, my father. He said, yes, son, here I am. He said, behold, the fire and the wood. Here's the fire. You've got the fire. You've got the knife. I'm carrying the wood. Where's the lamb? Good question. Where's the lamb? I wonder how these words of Isaac must have made Abraham feel as he's walking up this hillside and in a voice with tenderness and affection, his son says, my father, my father. Imagine how Abraham must have felt, yeah, I'm the father that's about to plunge a knife into your throat. What kind of father am I? Walking beside his son. You know, it's incomprehensible, right? It's incomprehensible. But his answer, verse 8, Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. God will provide himself a lamb. One way or another, God would provide a lamb. And again, a picture of Christ, who is the Lamb of God, provided for us, slain from the foundation of the world. God provided this lamb. Right? He provided him himself. God provided himself a lamb. Provided by the Father and sacrificed for us, for our sins. Verse 9. They came to the place which God had told him of. They finally got there. That place on Moriah. And Abraham built an altar there. Generally, they made altars of earth, heaped up the earth or heaped up stones. They were not to chisel anything or cut anything, just heap it up, pile it up. Abraham built an altar on this ridge called Moriah, an elongated ridge that was located between Mount Zion and the Mount of Olives, the very same area where Jacob would later have a vision of a ladder with angels ascending and descending, the very same area where Ornan the Jebusite had a threshing floor that David would buy and offer sacrifice, the very same place that Solomon would later build the temple, which not far away was another little mount called Golgotha or Calvary, where Christ would offer the final sacrifice. But they arrived at this spot, verse 9. He built an altar there. He laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on the wood. We don't read of any outcry from Isaac. No resistance. We don't read of any resistance from Isaac. We don't read where he said, "Are you crazy? What are you doing?" Only submission to his father. Just like Christ. No outcry, no resistance, no rebellion, no threats, you know, just submission to the Father. You see in Isaac this picture of Christ, just a tremendous picture. No screams of protest, simply submission. So, obviously, with a flood of tears, Abraham bound the innocent hands of his son, perhaps gave him a farewell kiss. And in verse 10, he stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So he was ready to do just what God had told him to do. Slay his own son, the child of promise, the hope of the nations. But you know, this is exactly what God our Father did. This is what our Father did. He put his own son on the wood. Right? And he was sacrificed. He was sacrificed in our behalf. Done not out of hatred for his son, but out of love for you and me. Man, we're so undeserving. How could he love us that much? How could he love you and me that much that he would give his own son to die in our place? Verse 11, God intervenes. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Obviously, he didn't say it the way I said it. This had to be a voice that stopped Abraham in his tracks, right? That stopped him from this action. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. Do not touch him. Do not harm him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. God intervenes. This was just a test. It was a test. Now I know. It's interesting that God allowed him to keep what he was willing to sacrifice. God allowed him to keep what he was willing to give up. You know, sometimes our affections are tested in many, many ways. I thought my affections had been tested every way that they could be tested until Katrina came. And then you realize that there are tests and trials that you can go through where you realize, you lose everything you own. And some people have had it far, far worse than us. Far worse than us. While we were underinsured, at least we had some insurance. There were others who had nothing and got nothing and lost everything. And there are people who lose everything they have in fires and so forth. But look, you realize real quick, possessions just don't matter that much. They really don't. They're nice to have, but they don't matter that much. It's not worth spending your life for, and it's not worth losing your life over. Some people who lost their possessions take their own lives. They think, I just can't live without my stuff. Right? Lost my job. They're going to foreclose on my house. I might as well kill myself. Over a house? Over a job? Abraham lived in a tent. The Lord will provide for his people. He always provides for his people. What if you lose everything you own? What if you lose it all? I did. Others did. In some ways, I'm in better shape today than I was before. Job lost it all and was definitely blessed beyond measure, right? But God did allow him to keep what he was willing to give up. It was a test of his obedience, of his willingness, of his faithfulness, a test of his faith. Sometimes trials, adversities, afflictions, that's all they are. In the test, in the proving, our faith is honed. The diamond is chiseled. The gold is purified. In the test, we come out better men and better women for it. We love the world a little less. We love Christ more. Amen. Our values get rearranged. Our priorities get changed. In every trial, every adversity, every affliction, you are reminded, this is not your home. Don't get too comfortable here. You're not going to stay. In every trial, adversity, and affliction, you are reminded that we're to look to heaven as our eternal home and that there should be constant longing in our heart for the day that we graduate from this place. And while we love, we're not to hate life, but I believe we should love life. Love the Lord who gave us life and be blessed and enjoy what he's given us, all things richly to enjoy. Yet, always in our mind, we realize, this is not my home. I don't belong here. I'm not staying here. We're always looking for the Lord to come, right? Well, God did exactly what He said He would do. Verse 13, God stopped Abraham from sacrificing his son, and He did provide a lamb, just as Abraham said He would. Abraham, verse 13, he lifted up his eyes, he looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh, the Hebrew is Yahweh Yarah, and it simply means the Lord sees, and God provides. It means God provides. God will provide Himself a lamb. In that place, Abraham declared a new covenant name for God, Yahweh Yarah. God provides. God sees. God sees. And beloved, God sees your adversity too. He sees your trial and your affliction. He sees and He knows. He knows what you're going through, what you're struggling with. Just as He saw Abraham, just as He saw Hagar when she walked out into the desert and was dying, dying in the wilderness, the Lord provided her water in the wilderness. And she said, "Thou, Lord, seest me. Thou seest me." God sees. He sees you. He knows right where you live. He knows your address. He knows what you're going through. Amen? You know His eyes are in every place, the Bible says, beholding the evil and the good. And He provides. His name is forever, as the King James describes it, Jehovah Jireh. His name is forever, Jehovah Jireh. He is faithful to do exactly what He promises to do. Philippians 4:19 expresses that very clearly. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He provides. But I do want us to recognize this. In this test and trial of Abraham with his son Isaac, let's notice a few things about this divine provision. The divine provision came at the last possible moment. Right? At the last possible moment. Why doesn't God provide? Doesn't He know I have bills on my counter, or I've got, you know, this going on or that happening? God provided, but at the last possible moment. It could not have been any later. He did provide. He provided at the last possible moment, and He provided when the need was the most urgent. But that's when He provided, at the last possible moment and when the need was most urgent. He allowed Abraham's faith to be put to the test. That's what determines whether we've got the goods or not. You see, when we're tried, when we're tested, when we see no way that the answer can come, when we don't see any way, I don't know how I'll get this answer to prayer. And yet you still believe and you still hold on to the promise. You refuse to be afraid. You refuse to worry. That's faith. That's faith. Now, on the other hand, if you're being put to the test and you see no way that this prayer is going to be answered, and you're worried and fretful and anxious, and now you start to get negative. I don't know why we're going through this. I don't know why God lets me suffer like this. I don't know why things like this happen to me. That's not faith. That is the opposite of faith. The Bible calls that unbelief. Because your eyes are not on the promise of God. Your eyes are on your problem. Hello. Amen. Faith is believing what you do not see. Faith is believing what you do not feel. Faith is believing simply because God said it. Amen. He said it. And The promise is for you. The promise is for you. When God says He'll supply all of your need, who was He talking to there? Was that everybody but you? No, that includes you, right? We can include ourselves in these promises. When he said He'd forgive us of our sins, was that for everybody else but you? When He said He'd baptize you in the Holy Spirit, was that everybody else but you, just not you? No, we have to take these promises personally. Amen. God's provision came at the last possible moment. Our call is to trust the Lord, stand on His promise, believe what He said, and go on about our lives. Just as though God's going to do exactly what He said He was going to do. Without worrying, without fretting, without anxiety, without blaming, without accusing, without doubting. Let's also notice that the answer came, the provision came during this terrific trial with Abraham. The provision came when his anguish was at its peak. I mean, when it was at the extreme, when it just couldn't get worse, when it couldn't possibly get worse, that's when the provision came. That's not always the way God provides. Thank God. But He always does provide.
Amen. Always.
He always provides. Let's also recognize that God's provision came from an unexpected source. It came from a ram stuck in the bushes. Where'd that come from? Sometimes that's the way God provides, from an unexpected source. We tend to try to figure out how He's going to do it. All right, let me think how God's going to provide. He knows I have this need. Maybe one of the brothers, one of the sisters, somebody, you know, somebody's going to do this or do that or help me out here or give me some money or, you know what, that's the way it's going to come. Maybe it does sometimes, but God provides, let's recognize, often from unexpected sources. But no matter how it comes, let's recognize it's God who provides.
Amen.
God will provide Himself a lamb. God is the one who provides. Whether it came from Uncle Charlie, whether it came from Brother Fred, whether it came from your mother, whether it came from the job. Have you ever had a need, a real need, and the supply came from an unexpected source? It happens. It happens all the time. I wasn't even expecting that. Look how the need came. Look how the provision came. God provided from an unexpected source. Nevertheless, it was God who provided. Let's never fail to recognize God's hand in our provision, however it comes. Just when you think, if something doesn't happen, I just don't know how we're going to make it. And boop, you get an opportunity to make a little extra money. And there it is. You got the provision. You can't think, well, you know what? God sure didn't provide it, but I got that. It was lucky I got that job, or it was lucky I had that opportunity.
That's right, brother.
No, it's not luck. It's not coincidence. It's God who provides Himself a lamb. God will provide. It's Jehovah Jireh, right? God will provide. And that's exactly what the Lord did in providing Christ, our lamb, our sacrifice. And just as this lamb that was stuck in the brush died instead of Isaac, the ram died, but Isaac lived, so Christ, our sacrifice, died and we live, right? He died in our stead. God provided Himself a lamb. And our faith is to always be in Him and in that provision that He makes for us. You and I sin when we doubt. Remember, the people of Israel who perished in the wilderness, the Bible says they did not enter in to the land of promise because of their unbelief. Because they refused to believe the promises of God, they perished in the wilderness. You and I are called to believe.
Amen.
To believe what God said. To believe all God said.
Amen.
And to trust Him to do just what He promised. No matter what our experiences are. No matter what our circumstances are. Because God provides. He provides. He is forever. In King James vernacular, Jehovah Jireh. Amen. Praise God. Let's bow our heads.
I'd like to give a testimony about God's provision from unexpected sources since you said that.
Yes.
The year was in February of 2004. One of the things we don't participate in Mardi Gras. This happened on Mardi Gras Day, 2004. My wife and I in bed, and this is a financial blessing. We were sleeping. About 6:30 in the morning, it sounded like there was an army on our roof beating down with hammers. It was a hailstorm. I mean, a serious 3-inch hailstorm that hit right here in the Dallas Sounds area. And the blessing was our roof was 22 years old and a 20-year-old guarantee on the roof. My truck was paid for, too, which is a part of the blessing. So let's say this hailstorm damaged the roof, put dimples. I won't say damaged. They didn't chip the roof. Put dimples in the truck. But from that hailstorm, we got a new roof for about $200-something because the insurance covered it. The insurance paid around $2,900 for the damage to my truck, which I brought to the body shop. I said, oh, you don't need to do anything. There's no damage, just a little cosmetic dimples. So right there was about $5,000 worth of unexpected blessings. And it really came from above.
Yep, what could have been adversity turned out to be a blessing. Huh? Yes, sir.
I neglected to mention this morning, but I'd like to do so now. I had a chance over the weekend to talk with Joey Mallory. Some of y'all might remember Joey and his mom and dad, Donna and Fred. Donna, apparently, she found out the hard way she had diabetes. They had to amputate a piece of her leg.
I wasn't aware of all of those things, but even in adversity, you know, the Lord's with us. For sure. Amen. Yes, ma'am.
Brother Rusty, during the week, the Lord was just exposing some things in my life. And as I was praying, He gave me the word probe. And I looked it up in my Webster dictionary, and the word probe means a blunt rod for examining a wound. And then He just brought me to Psalms 147, verse 3, where it says, He heals the broken heart, and He binds up our wounds. And I want to thank the Lord that this junk in me that He just exposed, and though it was painful, He has set me free of it. And I wanted to thank Him. If it wasn't exposed, I wouldn't have known it's a thing.
Amen. 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 Praise God. Amen. Well, amen. Let's stand together.